that we read in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 5, and we shall read again at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The state of believers is secure. Their hope is founded on the unchangeable love of God. And that unchangeable love is demonstrated by the death of Christ. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The love of God to His people does not depend on their love to Him. Because God shows His love to them by the death of Christ. And when did Christ die for His people? Not when they loved Him, but before they loved Him, when they had no strength to obey Him, when they had no ability to love Him, that is when Christ died for them. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Paul is so keen to demonstrate the love of God as seen in the death of Christ for sinners. He says, for when we were yet without strength, that's us, without strength, in due time Christ died, we would expect Him to say, for us. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for us. No, He doesn't say that. He goes further and says, not only were we without strength, we were ungodly, and yet Christ died for us. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died not simply for us, He died for the ungodly. That's the wonder. He emphasizes the freeness of the love of God to sinners. And it is that love that we would like to think about with the Lord's help for a little while. Are you converted, friend? Your state is secure. You have a hope. And we're not talking about the consciousness of hope necessarily, but the hope is secure. It is as unshakable as the love of God itself. Hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God, because of the unchangeable love of God, demonstrated by the death of Christ, who died not for the righteous, but for the ungodly. Are you concerned about your soul? You're not sure where you stand. Am I His? Am I not? But I am concerned about my soul. I'm afraid of hell. Oh, that's a good thing. Is there anyone afraid of hell? Or you just like to think, well, I have a few years left. I don't need to be so concerned right now. I've got a measure of health. I don't want to go to hell. No one does. But I'm not too worried about it right now. I'm young. I've got some years ahead of me. Oh, friend. How do you know you have some years ahead of you? And what a state to be in, to be careless about your soul. Careless in the sense of not being concerned as you should be. Well, are you concerned about your soul? Well, be thankful that Christ died not for the just, not for the good, not for the godly, but for the ungodly. There is hope, therefore, for you. And with the Lord's help, we would first of all consider the depravity of sinners. And that is ungodly. Sinners are ungodly and without strength by nature. And we need to see our depravity, that we might see our need of Christ. Until we see our need of Christ, we will not go to Christ. To see our need of Christ, we need to see that we are sinners. In the second place, let us consider the death of Christ. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And in the third place, to think for a moment about the display of love in the death of Christ. As we read in verse 8, "But God commendeth," or displays, clearly shows forth, His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The depravity of sinners, the death of Christ, and the display of love in the death of Christ. First of all, the depravity of sinners. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Sinners are without strength. They have physical ability. They have mental ability. But they do not have spiritual ability. They are strengthless, literally, without strength. No ability to keep the commandments. No ability to think good thoughts. No ability to see the glory of Christ. We are blind and deaf and mute and lame spiritually. Blind to see the glory of Christ. Deaf to hear His wooing voice. We are mute and we cannot sing His praises as we should. Our tongues are not by nature like a skilled scribe or writer. And we are lame spiritually. We cannot go to Christ. We cannot go to God in obedience. We are without strength. That is spiritual strength. Having no ability to produce any spiritual good. We may do many things that are good in themselves. A man goes to work, provides for his family. A mother takes care of her children. Good things in themselves. But because there is no heart purified by faith, no principle of love to God, no aim for the glory of God, therefore these things come short of the standard of God's law. There is no ability. The sinner is depraved. And we have no ability of ourselves to recover ourselves from our fallen condition. We all sinned in Adam and fell with him in his first transgression. There he was in the Garden of Eden. God had created man upright, but he sought out many inventions. He sinned against God, eating of the forbidden fruit, and he fell. He fell from his original righteousness and communion with God. He lost original righteousness. He has no title to heaven, no claim of his own, no righteousness to lean upon in order to expect God's favor. And that's us. We sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. His sin is imputed to us. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, verse 12, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. He lost original righteousness and communion with God. He lost the life-giving influences of the Holy Spirit. In the favor of God is life. But he lost that. He lost that fellowship. That peace that he had with God was interrupted. And that is the way it is with us, by nature, children of wrath, not having fellowship with God. We are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in us. Man was created in knowledge, righteousness and holiness, but we have lost the spiritual knowledge of God, and we are without the communion with God. We are without strength and ungodly. And the word ungodly means irreverent, or it means being destitute of reverential awe to God. It is contempt of God. And that's the way we are by nature, despising God, turning our backs on Him. Our sin in our hearts is saying, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve Him? What profit can we have if we pray to Him? And this is the way it is in our hearts. Our minds are inherently active, and the ceaseless activity of our minds is an incessant flow of sinful thoughts. And this is what the Lord Jesus says about our hearts. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. And it is a heart that is at enmity against God. And that is what we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. On the one hand, we are strengthless, without strength. And our carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. It is impossible that it can be so. That its very nature is to be opposite the law of God. It is that whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good and totally inclined to all evil. That is our hearts by nature. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's being without strength. It cannot be. We have no strength to keep God's commandments, to love Him. And the first part of that verse, Romans 8, 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is ungodly. Enmity, contempt, being destitute of reverence to God. Now the question is, do we see this? Do we see our hearts? Do we know that our hearts are at enmity against God? That is by nature, as we are born into this world, dead in trespasses and sins. Do we see our ungodly hearts? Perhaps you say, well, I don't see that. When I think of somebody who is ungodly, I think of someone who hurts his neighbor, lies. Certainly not anyone who would be in church tonight. But friend, if that is what you think, and I remember a time when that's what I felt as well, how can I say that I have a wicked heart? But if that's the way we feel, there is no one else who needs to hear more than ourselves, more than you, friend. If that's the way you feel, this truth, just as Nathan said to David, thou art the man, we say to you from the word of God, you are ungodly. But you say, I've never hurt anyone. I have never been unfaithful to my spouse. I come to church. Well, if all you did was compare yourself to others, you would just need to find someone who is a little less moral than yourself. And then you would begin to think you're likely to go to heaven. But we must realize that the standard by which to measure ourselves is not how we compare with others, but the standard is the perfect law of God, which requires perfection. The Lord Jesus says that the great commandments are, the one is to love God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind, and the other is to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is the great commandment, and anything comes short of that is breaking that great commandment. It is the great transgression. Because sin is the transgression of the law of God. And friend, have you loved God with all your heart? Has there never been a moment in which your mind wandered off during the psalm singing? Or when the chapter was being read, you began to think about your loved one? You see, because God demands perfection, and none of us is perfect, therefore we sin continually. My brother was once speaking with his colleague at work, and they were talking about the far-reaching implications of the law. And his colleague began to think, and finally he came out with this bold, frank admission, no doubt with some self-confidence, and he said, "You know, we probably sin every 15 minutes." My brother said, "It's a lot more than that. We have not been free from sin for one millisecond. We are constantly coming short of the mark of the perfect standard of God's holy, righteous law." You see, we don't have to be a Pharaoh on the throne and say, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" To have enmity in our hearts. The enmity in our hearts towards God is expressed usually by coolly, calmly setting aside God's law and doing our own will and setting about a course that pleases ourselves. And that is the enmity towards God that is coming to expression in our lives when we desire to be our own master and please ourselves. And it is all the evidence of the ungodly nature that we have. It is the fruit of a root of depravity. The carnal mind, enmity against God. Perhaps you have an ache in your side. Think of it this way. And sometimes you feel all right, sometimes you feel the pain. But what is really taking place is that there's a parasite that is, as it were, eating away your vitals. Oh, you say, "Don't be ridiculous. I'm not about to think that something so repulsive is there in my organs." But let's go to the hospital. Have an ultrasound. There do you see it? There's the parasite eating away at your very life, as it were. Now, just because we do not see our sins does not mean that our hearts are not ungodly. It comes to expression in various ways, and it's all coming short of the mark. If we were left to ourselves, it would come out in expressions of defiance against God. And the point is that our consciousness is not the standard. How we compare with others does not tell us about the smallness or greatness of our sins. The standard is God's perfect law. Look at God's word. It tells you clearly about yourself. Friend, have you seen that you're coming short? You're coming short of the mark of perfection that God's law requires. And it is all symptomatic and indicative of the sinful nature that you and I have, this enmity against God. We are by nature ungodly. We are without strength. We come short of His glory. And woe to us if we remain that way. The wrath of God, we read in Romans chapter 1, and verse 18, is revealed from heaven. Against what, do you say? Against all ungodliness. Yes, be not deceived. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these things, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And the day is coming when the judge of all the earth will judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with inflaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will take vengeance on those who are ungodly, and all of us are ungodly by nature. And listen to Jude chapter 1. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And then they will be confined to eternal torments, to experience the loss of all good, no more being in the presence of their loved ones, no more prospects for the future, the loss, the absolute loss of all good, and to receive the positive infliction of torment in the company of the devil and his angels and all the damned in hell, in weeping, in rage, gnashing of teeth, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Have you seen the consequences of ungodliness? Does the wrath of God make you afraid? But how thankful you and I should be that when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And that is what we would like to notice in the second place, the death of Christ for the ungodly. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In due time, that is at the appointed time, or according to the time. That is according to the time that God appointed. Christ died. Yes, there was an appointed time. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And from all eternity, there was a fixed time in which the Lord Jesus would come and die. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, we read, Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was appointed to this work from all eternity. And he was promised. As soon as man sinned and God cursed the ground, there was a bright light shining in man's experience when God promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And then Christ was promised to Abraham, In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And then again at the time of Jacob, Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So there was an appointed time. And the scepter would not depart from Judah. There would always be a king on the throne. And that was fulfilled when Christ came. And then at the time of Moses, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, was promised. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. The prophecies are numerous. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah chapter 9, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. And then when John the Baptist came, he was the forerunner, the herald to proclaim the coming. He announced the arrival of the king. There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Well, the Lord Jesus came. And he is the person who is the brightness of the Father's glory. And what a glorious person when we think of the two natures united in one person. It's a mystery. It's incomprehensible, but it's glorious. And this draws the child of God. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. A whole sermon could be preached on the person of Christ, the various points of the church doctrine that has been established in the first few centuries after the coming of Christ. The Lord Jesus began his public ministry when the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. He already had the indwelling of the Spirit. Here is an outward demonstration that the Holy Spirit indwells him without measure. In Christ there is an immeasurable fullness, and he is the channel through which we receive, through whom we receive the Holy Spirit. Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. In due time Christ died for the ungodly. It was according to the appointed time. And he himself foretold that moment in which he was to die. Behold, he says, we go up to Jerusalem. He speaks to his disciples, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, and shall put him to death. According to the time, Christ died for the ungodly. When the Greeks were desiring to see Jesus, he knew that his hour had come. John chapter 12 and verse 23. The hour is come, the Lord Jesus says, that the Son of Man should be glorified. And how would he be glorified? He would die. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And then he says in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. The time is coming. Christ died according to the appointed time. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. How? Through his death. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Well, he was betrayed. by one of his own disciples. And then he was denied by another disciple. And then they all forsook him and fled. And he was surrounded by ungodly sinners. And what irreverence they displayed when they mocked him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." What the Savior went through is precious to the Lord's people. They can hardly read such accounts as what the soldiers did to the Savior without some feeling. Oh, it's so holy. I can hardly read it without taking a moment to ask the Lord that I would be impressed with this. The soldiers, the rude Roman soldiers, they take the reed from his hand and smite him on the head. They pierce his brow with a crown of thorns. Psalm 22, verse 12. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. The Lord Jesus was surrounded by the wicked, by the ungodly. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. But all of this was according to the time. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, says Peter, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. For weak, strengthless sinners, Christ died. And he was crucified in weakness, through weakness. He was giving his life. We read, "My tongue cleaveth to my jaws," the Lord Jesus says. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd." For those who have no strength, the Lord Jesus was giving his strength, giving his life. For ungodly sinners who have contempt to God, hatred toward God, well, that hatred must be paid for by the hatred of God toward sinners. God is angry with the wicked every day, and it is that wrath of God that was poured out on his own Son, so that sinners like you and me might escape that wrath. The Lord Jesus prays, Psalm 69, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul." It's the wrath of God. "I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." The wrath of God came into his own soul. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The Lord Jesus was doing the will of his Father. All according to the determinate counsel of God. In the councils of eternity, the Father and the Son mutually agreed that Christ would come and die for the ungodly. Yes, he died for his elect. There was a multitude which no man could number, and they were given to Christ from eternity. But friend, lay hold of this truth. They were all ungodly. And it says here in this part of God's Word, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He purchased a people to himself. Yes, and they were all ungodly. You may wonder, am I elect or am I not? You will never know if you're elect unless you come to Christ as an ungodly sinner in need of salvation from damnation. And that is the way you will know that you are given by the Father to the Son from all eternity when you come to Christ who died for the ungodly. Let us notice then, in the third place, the display of the love of God in the death of Christ. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The Lord Jesus said in the night in which he was betrayed, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And that is what the Lord Jesus did. He laid down his life for his friends. But the marvel is that when he died for them, they were not his friends. They were his enemies. And yet he died for them. He died for the ungodly. That is, he died for sinners who had no love to Christ. Yes, his disciples were there, but as to their own experience and from all eternity and the purpose of God, he would die for them, ungodly sinners. And we can see the greatness of the love of God and the love of Christ by the price that is paid for the release of sinners, for the deliverance of the ungodly from condemnation. How much you are willing to pay for something is an indication of how much you value it. Well, the Lord Jesus laid down his life. And God so loved the world, he loved the world to this extent that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He that spared not his own Son but delivered him up for us all. The Lord God did not give a mere man to die for sinners. He did not give a holy angel to die. He gave his own Son. Here is a demonstration of the greatness of his love to his people who were ungodly. But now think of the object of love itself as another indication of the greatness of love. For example, you may be willing to pay a high price for a pair of shoes because you know they're comfortable and they'll last a long time. And so, you're willing to pay for that high price for them. Or, you may have a wayward child that seems to please no one. But you're willing to give all your time and effort in raising that child. And some have even showed a great height of love to that child by, in a tragic situation, being willing to lay down their life for a child that no one else cares about. But such is the love of the parent to that child that there is an admirable display of love, human love. But Paul sets forth the love of God, and it is seen in the object of what is loved. Because the Lord Jesus did not die for those who were good, but he died for the ungodly. Look at verse 7. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." You can hardly expect anyone to die for someone who was merely innocent. Suppose there was an evil judge and had sentenced an individual to execution, but everybody knew that he was innocent. Who is willing to take his place? This poor man had done nothing wonderful, but he certainly had done nothing evil. He's an innocent man. He's righteous. Who's going to die for him? You can hardly expect anyone to do that. Paul goes on, "Yet peradventure, for a good man some would even dare to die." Just maybe, for a good man, that is a generous man, one who's benevolent and kind, who does nice things for society, you might find someone to die for him. And that would be a display of love. But the wonder is that Christ did not die for a good man. The Lord Jesus did not die for an innocent man, although that would be admirable. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the marvel. Here is the display of love. When we think of the object of love, those whom he loved and died for, there was nothing lovely about them. Who could love ungodly sinners? And yet Christ died for them. He did not die for the good. He did not die for the righteous. He died for the ungodly. Do you not see this clear display of the love of God in the death of his Son? For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, what do we think of this love? Do we respond in love? Are we like Peter, who said, "Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Do we have affection for the Lord? Are we drawn at all to him? Is he precious to our souls? When we hear of this love, does our hearts in any measure melt at all? Is there no burning in the heart? As the two on the road to Emmaus said, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us by the way? What do we think of this love? And should this love not motivate us in obedience to the Lord? It motivated Paul. It will motivate Christians today. For the love of Christ constraineth us. And that's not Paul's love to Christ, it's the love of Christ to Paul. And we know that because of what follows. For we thus judge, we have this conviction, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, or that is, all died, they died in him. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. That's the love of Christ, the one who died for them and rose again. Or in the original it says, who for them died and rose again. But his love displayed in his death constrained Paul. It moved him. Moved him for what? To obey him, to serve him, to live not for himself, but for Christ. As the psalmist says, my works for the King, of him, through him, and to him are all things. Of course, child of God, in your heart of hearts, you do desire to live for him. And we should see the evil of sin. The ungodly surrounded him when he died. It was sin that was laid on him when he died. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And friends, do we not see that it was sin that pierced him? Now if you saw the murderer of your mother walking down the street, would you go to him and ask to be his friend? Would there not be some natural anger? He killed your mother. Should we not think of sin in a similar way? It was sin that crucified my Redeemer. How can I make a friend of sin that pierced him, that lacerated his back, that drew the wrath of heaven upon him? How can I befriend sin? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And so we should hate sin. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. And finally, a word to the unconverted. It is not without reason that you are taught to pray, Lord, show me myself. You need to see yourself. You need to see that you're ungodly. That you might see your need of Christ, and go to him. If you didn't know that you had a cancer or a parasite, why would you go to the doctor? You need to see that ungodly sin is lurking in your heart. You need a Savior. You need a Deliverer. And therefore we remind you that you and I are ungodly by nature. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Are you reading your Bible, friend, coming to church, and yet living a life that is completely contradictory to God's Word? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against you, and you need a Savior. You need to accept the atonement. You need to cease rejecting Christ and flee to a Savior who's waiting to be gracious. You're saying, when? When do I come to Christ? Well, there's a time for everything, is there not? To everything there's a purpose under heaven. Time to live, time to die. We just gave you the answer. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. There was a time when Christ came into the world at the appointed time. You're still asking, when do I come to Christ? When must I be saved? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Behold now. Come now. Come to Christ now as you are, where you are. Why do you even begin to think you should wait? Why? Oh, when I get home and on my knees, then I'll think about it. Or tomorrow morning when I have secret worship, I'll give it a little more time. Or next Sabbath, or maybe next year, after I have my education and my work employment sorted out, then I'll begin to think about it seriously. Oh, friend, there's a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to receive Christ. And it's now. We do not make any qualifications. The time is now. The time is now. Come now. Will he receive me? You have the authority of God's word to rest assured he will receive you if you come. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. But you say, I just feel unable. I have no strength. Whoever said you had to have strength in order to come to Christ, in order to rely on Him? The Lord Jesus came to save sinners. He did not come to call the righteous. They that are whole do not need a physician. They that are sick do. And you're sick. You need a physician. He came to call sinners. He came to save sinners. He came to pick up sinners right where the fall of Adam left them. Without strength. Ungodly. At enmity against God. Friend, here's a Savior who can deliver you from every infirmity, every disease. You're without strength. He has strength to give you. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Lay hold of these words. There is hope for you, friend. He did not come to call the righteous. He did not die for the good. He did not die for the innocent. He died for the ungodly. Rest here. Rely on Him. Receive and rest in Christ alone for salvation. May He bless His word. Let us